on whom I depend, I am saved by his love. His name is Jesus Christ, my Lord. With him I never am alone. I've no fear, for my Lord is near. He will lead me safe.
Song together, a song of reflection on ourselves, nothing between my soul and the Savior. 166 in your songbook, we're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 3. 166.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sin.
Once again, welcome to Faith Baptist Church tonight. Remember the rest of the Bible conference tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Pastor Tim Smart will be preaching Saturday night, 6 p.m. Pastor Tim Smart will be preaching, also having a prayer time at the end of that service for our special Friend Day, which is on this coming Sunday. And remember, Friend Day, the Sunday school, and then Sunday morning service, and then the meal following that. And after that, we're going to have some outdoor and indoor type activities. And so we're asking that you do your best to bring somebody with you on Friend Day. Encourage you to invite friends, families, neighbors, coworkers, enemies, whoever it is you want to bring. We love to see the house of the Lord filled for the Lord's glory, and also for the opportunity that those that do not know Christ would hear a presentation of the gospel, but also to encourage those that know Christ to be faithful into his house. And looking forward to that. So on Sunday, if you're able to, help us by bringing sides and desserts. That would be a great blessing. And the church will provide all the other things. We're going to have fried chicken. We're going to have some barbecue. And also, they'll have drinks here, too, for all those different things. So encourage you to be here. Outreach Saturday is November 5th and December 5th coming up. Also, Super Saturday is October 22nd. That is not this Saturday, obviously, but it's the following Saturday. And if you plan on helping, can you let me know? We're divvying up different responsibilities and things like that, so we're always can use a little bit of help. It's a great time to get to know the young people. It's a great time to spend time with them. That's from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. It's a junior church age group type activity from about 3 years old all the way up to seventh grade. Always have a lot of fun, but we can always use more help. Let's go ahead and have our ushers come forward. And remember, everything that comes in tonight, same thing with Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night, and Saturday night, will be going as a love offering for our special speakers. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, there's been a lot of years this church has been around. There's been a lot of years that they've had revivals and special meetings and missions conferences, Bible conferences. And Lord, I know that you've always been faithful through all those years to those men that have come and ministered your word to us. And Lord, I'm thankful for how you have done that here recently in the past and the years that I've been here, whether it was through Pastor Thompson and the gentleman he had bring in, or in the last number of years, Lord, you've always been generous to them. And Lord, we're thankful for that. And Lord, we're thankful how you take care of them. And Lord, I'm thankful for a group of church family that loves the Lord and loves God's servants. And Lord, how they've always been faithful. And Lord, I pray that you help us once again to be a blessing to our speakers. And Lord, that you would continue to bless our church. Lord, thank you for taking such good care of us. Amen. We could not do this without you. We would not want to try to do it without you. And Lord, we're thankful for how you provide it for us. Please provide for those who are being our special speakers this week, for them and their families. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from this well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasures earthly things afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. So, my brother, if the things this world gives you leaves hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to Him and humbly pray. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole.
All right, take your Bibles, turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. I told the soundboard tonight they're probably going to have to use my mic because I'm going to be way more laid back and subdued. And he said, you don't have it in you. So we'll see. We'll see. I told your pastor today that I was going to be way more teachy tonight than preachy. I love to teach. I like to preach, but I love to teach. And there's something about teaching a Sunday school class. I love teaching a Sunday school class and just seeing the light bulb come on and seeing somebody's eyes light up like, I've never thought about that. I've never seen that. And that's something that's so exciting. I think the Word of God, it's not easy to understand. It's not easy to apply in your life, but I think the things that God gives us are simple. Many times the lessons that God wants us to understand, He gives it to us in a simple way. And I believe that's what you see in Matthew chapter number 11. And I'll tell you what, this is probably one of the most simple things God says in His Word, but it's one of the things that I'm still trying to learn at 45. And I've asked the Lord and asked the Lord to help me in this area, but I still struggle in it. I still ask the Lord to make me better at learning to rest in my life. I don't know about you, life is busy. I'm sure all of you feel that way, especially during a revival week. Don't you feel that way on a revival week? It's like you go, 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 go all day, and then you're like in the car going, Lord, please calm my insides down so I can go in and sit and get something from this. And but that's just the way our life is. It's just wide open all the time. But I want to learn just to rest and not worry about things. I wish I had learned. I'll say this. I would say in the last 10 years, the Lord has taught me to be better at this than I've ever been in the last 35 years of my life. But the Lord has something for us here in Matthew chapter 11 tonight. Look in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 down through 30. This is our text. We're going to be in some different places tonight. But ultimately, the rest of the Word of God that we'll look at just builds towards this text that we see here in the passage. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I remember the first time that I really understood this passage for the first time, laying in my bed that Sunday morning. I went to bed that Saturday evening and I said, "Lord, tomorrow's Sunday and you still haven't showed me what I'm supposed to preach tomorrow. And I really need you to do that." I said, "But I'm so tired, I cannot stay up any longer. I need to just go to sleep and wake up in the morning." And I woke up the next morning and the Lord put these verses on my mind. The Lord put these verses on my heart. And just laying there meditating on the Word of God, He showed me some things. And I want to share some of those things that I saw here in the passage that morning with you here this evening. I want you to look at verse number 28. This is the first thing He showed me. Look at verse number 28. It says at the end of that verse, "I will give you rest." I will give you rest. But then as you look down in verse number 29, it says, "And ye shall find rest unto your souls." And immediately I went, there's a difference there. One of them He gives me, and one of them I find. And whenever you start looking at that, you better start going and searching a little bit deeper. And I did. I went and searched a little bit deeper. And the words for rest are two different words. One of them is talking of salvation, and one of them is talking about our walk with the Lord and peace that comes by walking in fellowship with Him. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, those two different kinds of rest here in the passage. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the passage tonight. Lord, we love You. We thank You so much for the opportunity to stand and preach Your Word this evening. It is a privilege, Lord, to stand behind a pulpit and open up the Word of God. And Lord, no man deserves that privilege. It's an honor to have the call of God upon our life, to stand behind this pulpit and proclaim the Word of God. Lord, thank You that it is not us that we need to proclaim, but it is the precious Word of God that we get to proclaim tonight, and it can change people's life. Not only can it change their life, it can change their eternity. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that has no peace in their heart about what eternity holds for them, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. And they would leave this auditorium tonight knowing that they've been given the gift of salvation, knowing that they've been given the gift that their sins are forgiven and that they're on their way to heaven. Lord, I would say the vast majority of those that are here tonight, Lord, already know that. But Lord, those that already know that, I pray that they would see from the Word of God, Lord, how we can experience the rest that God wants us to have in our life. And Lord, I do pray that You'd give me the wisdom to be able to preach and teach this passage tonight. Lord, help me to learn these truths in my life about how just to rest and let You have Your will and way in my life and rejoice in everything You do for us, because You've told us all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to Your purpose. Thank You, Lord, for all You've done. Bless the service tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I was in high school, I loved one thing just about more than anything, and it was basketball. I loved basketball, and I played from the time I was in seventh grade until the time I was all the way in college. I probably averaged about 8 hours a day playing basketball. And I do not exaggerate. My mom is here to bear witness to that truth, that I played a lot of basketball. And the way our home is in Edenton, the backyard of our house, spills into the city park. And in the city park, you guessed it, there's a basketball goal back there. And here's what's even better. Beside the city park is a gymnasium. And I had a key to the gymnasium when I was a teenager. The pastor at the church there next door to our house, he graciously granted me a key and said, "Anytime you want to go in there and play, you can go in there and play." If I was not in the gym, I was on the basketball court outside beside the gym playing basketball. And this particular evening, there's something that always was a call to me. I could hear the basketball hit the rim in the gym in my bedroom. I mean, it was like boom, 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 boom. And I knew whoever was over there was no good because they weren't making shots. They were just missing them. They were throwing up bricks. But anyway, I would know someone's in the gym. It's time to go play basketball. And then there's one other thing. I could hear the ball hit the rim on the basketball court in the park. And I knew that was time to go get my shoes. And here's what I really thought. I really thought that was my home court. And whoever was out there, I needed to go and show them that that was my home court. And I needed to beat them. You understand what I'm saying? So this particular evening, this one particular evening, and my parents, that they would not let me go ride up and down the road, cruise around McDonald's and waste gas and those sorts of things. But they pretty much gave me an open invitation. Anytime I wanted to go to the park or go to the gym, I could go play basketball. And that particular evening, I heard someone shooting baskets out in the park, and I ran to my bedroom. It was late. It was about 10 o'clock at night. But I thought, hey, somebody's out there. I can be out there too. And I ran to my bedroom. I changed out of my pajamas. I put on my clothes, and I started to the back door with my basketball under my arm, and I just about to the doorknob. My mom, I think, had already gone to the back bedroom, and my dad was sitting in the living room, and he said to me, son. I said, yes, sir. He said, don't go down there. I said, in my mind, I went, what? You have never one time ever said, don't go down there. But I didn't say that because I was smarter than that. But I thought, why did he say that? And I said, yes, sir. And I went back, threw my ball in, my bedroom, changed back. And sure enough, something else happened that night that's going to help you understand how important that decision was just to listen to what my dad said. Here in Matthew chapter number 11, verses 28 down through verse number 30, you see God offering to us an invitation to have rest in our life. That first verse there, verse number 28, I've already given you the punchline of that verse, that verse is talking about salvation. That verse is an invitation to know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven. That verse is an invitation to understand and apply what Romans chapter 5, verse number 1 says, that you can have peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ. It wants you to have, God is wanting you, Jesus here is speaking, and he is wanting us to be able to accept that as a free gift and know for sure that we are on our way to heaven. I would say the vast majority of you here tonight know that. But for those who don't, I want to just take just a few minutes to touch on this verse before we get to the thrust of the message tonight in verses 29 and 30. Verse number 28 says, come unto me. I want you to see the first thing I see in that verse is an invitation. God says, come. Come. That's an invitation. Listen, salvation, God invites us to it. That's why he died to pay the price for our sin. So he could say things like John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He wanted us to be able to have that free gift of salvation, so he invites us to it. He says, come, and then he tells us the place of rest here in the passage, unto me. There's only one place of salvation. The only place of salvation is in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one who is speaking here, says later, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way to Jesus. There's no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. And we see here that he is offering that to us here in this passage. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want you to see the third thing. There's an invitation to rest. There's a place of rest. But then we see who can have rest. It says, come unto me, all ye. That's good. Because you know what the Bible says? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm so glad that the invitation is for all, because the problem is for us all. Sin is a problem that we all have. Sin is a problem that we've all experienced. Sin is a problem that's passed down from Adam to us in our sin nature. And we all come into this world with that penalty hanging over our head. But I want you to see two special things here in this verse that help us understand, I think, two groups of people that struggle about, can I be saved? Look at what it says. It's very specific here once you look at it. It says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. There's two groups of people in this world when it comes to salvation. Those that think they can be good enough to deserve it, or those that think I'm too bad to get it. And I want you to understand what Jesus Christ did covers both of those. Because he says, come unto me all ye that labor. He's saying, look, you can stop from your good works to earn salvation. Now, he doesn't want you to stop from your good works, all right, forever. He wants you to stop trusting your good works to try and get you to heaven. Because the Bible clearly says over in Ephesians chapter number 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He said it's not by works of righteousness. It's not what we've done that is going to earn heaven for us. He says lay those works down if you're trying to use those to buy salvation. Just accept it as a free gift. Jesus Christ did it all. Think about this. If you had to work for it, why did Jesus have to die for it? If you could labor for it to earn it, Jesus didn't need to do what he did. But he bought it for us through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That was the sufficient payment, the finished payment for our sins. So we see, all ye that labor, lay aside your good works, come to me and accept it. All ye that are heavy laden, burdened down with sin, Jesus died one time for all sins. And if we'll accept what he did as the payment for our sins, all sins can be paid for. I don't care what you did. I don't care what you did. God knows what you did, and he sent his son to die for what you did and what I did. He died for our sins, so we can accept that and know that our sins are forgiven and that we're on our way to heaven. So all ye who are laboring to try and earn it, or you're heavy laden and burdened down with sin, stop from your labors, roll your sins on him, and accept the free gift of salvation into your life. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Notice this, the promise of rest. I will. He has promised that he will give you salvation. If you want it, he'll give it to you. If you desire it, listen, if you struggle with the assurance of your salvation, just mark it down. God wants you to have it worse than you want to have it. And if you ask him for it, he says, I will give it unto you. I will. He promises that to us if we'll but ask for it. Promise of rest. But then he says, give. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. I remember when I was a kid, my mom just mentioned this place again today. Pea Island Resort. Anybody ever go and endure the timeshare speech at Pea Island Resort? All right, nobody else. Maybe we weren't smart enough not to do it, but we did it. We were like, they're giving us a free portable TV. They're giving us free silverware. They're giving us, we were like, let's go. And I remember going, and as kids, me and Glenn, my younger brother, we're sitting across the room watching my mom and dad be talked to for like 2-3 hours. I mean, it was endless. And they were like, oh, your name's Lucy? That's such a beautiful name. It's kind of like the name Richard. That was so corny. Because you know what my dad's name was? Richard. Oh, I understand now. As a kid, I was like, that's so cool. How'd he guess my dad's name? I mean, it was on the invitation they sent to us to come. Listen, we're going to give you that free TV, and we're going to give you silverware. And I remember when my parents said, listen, we just came for the TV and the silverware. Can we just go get that now? And finally, they gave us these little tickets that we had to go over to this booth where some man was standing there. Could get your ticket, get your free gifts for you. And it was like 3 or 4 hours later, we hand them that little coupon, and they walk to the back, and they bring out this portable TV. They bring out our silver-plated silverware. And we were on our way. How many of you think that was free? If we had to endure that, that was not free. There was a price tag associated with it. But I want you to understand this. With salvation, it's free. God has paid the price with the blood of Jesus Christ, and he wants you to have that as a gift, and all you have to do is receive it from him. You ask, and he'll give it to you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The last thing you see here is this rest that's offered in verse number 28 is different from the rest in verse number 29 and 30. I don't want you to read verse number 29 and 30 and say, yes, he said he'll give it to me, but I have to work for it to keep it. No, it's a different rest. It's a different rest. What you see in verse number 29 and 30 is something we do have to work for. It is the work of sanctification in our life. You say, what on earth was that word? The work of sanctification is just the process that God conforms me or makes me into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. You know the best example of rest in all the Word of God for the Christian? It was Jesus. Jesus is the best example of what it looked like to rest in the Word of God. And in fact, he's our teacher. That's what it says here in the passage. He's the instructor, and we're to learn from him. So let's look at this. Let me finish my story that I started a while ago. I backed away from the door, went back in my room, changed back out of my clothes that I was getting ready to go to the basketball goal in, and I noticed maybe something I'd overlooked before. The people that pulled up in the park, I knew them. I played with them all the time out there in the park, but they had pulled their truck right up beside the basketball goal. They had rolled their windows down and began to play music while they were playing basketball. And it was about between 10 and 10:30 at night. Well, they were playing their music loud. They were playing basketball in the park after 10 o'clock. Well, what do you think happened with the neighbors next door? They called the police and said, there's people out here in the park. We're trying to go to sleep. They're playing their music loud. They're playing basketball in the park after it should be closed. And sure enough, the police came. We had a scanner because my brother was in the fire department, and we always knew what was going on over the scanner. And those policemen, they named every single young man that was out there at that basketball goal. And you know, if I had said, Dad, I'm going out there. You never told me I could not go out there. I'm going to play basketball. You know what? My name would have went across that scanner that night. And everybody in the town would have known the preacher's kid got in trouble down at basketball goal tonight. But you know what? When their names were going across the scanner, not once did I ever lose any rest over what was being said. I was totally at peace. I mean, I was sad for friends, but my name didn't go over the scanner. I had no fear about that. And understand this, the way of rest was found in submission. And I want you to understand the message tonight, though it is a promise of rest in our life, is truly about the topic of submission. And I think that is one of the most kicked against, run down principles in our culture today that we could possibly talk about. And the reason why is people hate authority. Why do people hate authority? Why do people hate authority? Good. That's good. It's sin. That's why people hate authority. We just got an old sin nature inside of us, and we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. We want to have our own way. I told you last night that we've been studying in our Sunday morning services each book of the Bible. Each Sunday morning, I give a different book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. One of the things that has come out of that for me is just an understanding of some of the big themes of the Word of God. You know, one of the early themes of the Word of God is man wants his own way. Man wants his own way. And anytime we run after our own way, we have a loss of rest, we have a loss of peace, and we lose God's best when we run after our own way. God has given us his best plan for our life. But God in his goodness also gives us a choice. And he says, if you want to choose something different, I'm going to allow you to do that because I'm not going to make you robots. I'm not going to force you to obey me, but I want you to understand my heartbeat towards you is to give you the very best you could possibly have. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I love the Old Testament passage that says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." I remember preaching through that verse and getting to that expected end and looking it up, and that means more than you could dream of. That's what God wants to do for us. He wants to give you the very best. How many of you here would say, "I would give my house away if I had an opportunity to go live in the Garden of Eden? I would give it away and gladly move there to live, but that was a perfect place. And man forfeited it with sin." God gave them the best, and they chose second best. And every time I give up what God has asked me to do and want my own way, I'm giving up what is best for what is second best. And mark it down, you'll take away your rest if you do that. You'll have things that will steal your joy. You'll have things that will steal your peace. You will have uneasiness because of your own way instead of choosing what God has for you. And we can see it in the verse tonight. So let's do that. Let's look at a few things here in verse number 29. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Let's break these verses apart, verse number 29 and verse number 30, the way we broke number 28 apart. Notice the requirement of this rest in verse number 29. It says, "Take." Then it says, "What?" It says, "My yoke." "Take my yoke upon you." When we think of a yoke, some of you older folks in here, I'm not going to say how old, but older, you would understand what a yoke is. And it's not something that's in an egg, okay? That is not what I'm talking about. But some of you understand what a yoke is for a team of oxen or farm animals to work together. I don't think most of us here that are in my age group, unless we had parents that understood what it was, probably understand what it was. So I brought something with me tonight that was in my message last night. Remember this one? The pinch collar. You thought I was kidding when I said it was in my car. I was not. It was in my car. So I pulled it out and brought it in here tonight. And this is a great example of a yoke from the standpoint of what it accomplishes. A yoke is to put two animals together to get them to work together. All right, I put my dog in this collar. I put her in there. You say, "How do you get her in there?" Well, we undo it like that. It gets pretty big. I slide it around. I snap it shut. And she looks at me and says, "Oh, thank you." No, she doesn't like it. As long, though, as she doesn't pull against it, she's in great shape. She's recognized my older dog that is 10 years old. When I put her in one of these, she just sits down and looks at me, and she's all good with it because she's not pulling against it. My puppy that's about a year and a half old, I put her in it, and she is pulling against it, yanking against it. What in the world is going on? You can see her mind just like whirling because of the pain that it's causing her life. All right, so the purpose of this is to pinch their neck and to put them in submission. On a yoke, when you've got two animals in that yoke together, there's one way to have just a great time in that yoke, and that is not to pull against the other one that's in there, especially if you have a big animal and a small animal yoked up in there together. Because that small animal is not going to pull that big animal around. He's just going to wear himself out and hurt himself pulling against the big one. Well, here's the case. The Bible says we're in the yoke with Jesus Christ. I'm going to say he's much stronger than me. Not only is he much stronger than me, he's much wiser than me. And wherever he's going, it would be profitable for me to go where he's going. And if I'm going where he's going, if he's the big animal and I'm the little animal, he's pulling along and I'm just along for the ride. I'm letting him do the work. You ever been with somebody like my kids? You ever done this? I'm sure you've done this. Your kids want to help you set up for something at church, and I'm like, "Come help me set up the tables." Or my wife says, "Take them with you to set up the tables." I'm like, "Oh, you can't even pick." Okay. So what I do is, instead of being down here at this end of the table, I kind of slide back to the middle of the table, and I'm like, Caleb, just hold on right there. Now, today, I'm going to tell you what I do. I slide to the very front as far as I can go, and I put him like in the middle, and I'm like just barely walking along now. But the thought is I'm carrying the table and he's just holding on. And that's the way it is with Jesus Christ in the yoke. If we're going where he is leading, we can just go along and enjoy the relationship. We can rest in the fact that he can do the work for us. I want to rewind back to the Old Testament. This is what God wanted to do for the nation of Israel. Take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter number 13. Numbers chapter number 13. In Numbers chapter number 13, you have the spies coming back from their adventure in the land of Canaan. And they showed them the fruit in verse number 26 of chapter number 13. And they showed them the fruit of the land. People got excited. Look at that cluster of grapes. Look at those things that are there in the land. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now the 10 spies, they said, oh, the fruit is great, but the people are, you think these grapes are big? Those people, they are real big. And I don't think we can do it. But Caleb, out of the back, he shouts, whoa. Let me say something. I think we can do it. I think we can whip them. Why was he seeing it that way and the 10 other of them were seeing it a different way? They saw by the flesh and he saw by faith. He saw God was able to do it and they said, we can't. And you know what? I bet Caleb would have said, we can't, but God can. That's what he did say. We can't, but God can. And what he was saying was, I've learned to walk in the yoke and let God take care of these things because he's made a promise to us that he'll take care of these things. You know a word that could sum up what we're doing when we get in the yoke with Jesus Christ? It would be this word. We have to yield. We have to yield to get in the yoke with Jesus Christ. And that yielding can be broken into two words. There's two thoughts that are contained in the word yield. Faith and surrender. I have to believe he knows what's best for me. And not only do I have to believe he knows what's best for me, I have to surrender to it in my life. If you want rest in your life, you must believe God wants and desires and can do what is best for you, and he will do it in your life and yield to it and follow the path, the plan that he has for your life. That is not our nature, though. Our nature is to kick against it. We see that all the way back in the Garden of Eden when the devil came to Eve and he started deceiving her with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He said, oh, look at this piece of fruit. Isn't that a beautiful piece of fruit? Lust of the eyes. It's good fruit to eat. Lust of the flesh. It was an appetite. Pride of life. It'll make you like God. He uses all three of the shortcomings of our flesh, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. He used all of them to draw her in. And I want you to understand this. She fell for it. You know what she believed? For a moment, she believed God did not have her best interest in mind. And I can do better than what God wants for me. Listen to this. We must realize, as believers, that what God's plan for our life is the best plan, and we can't do any better. And rest in the fact that he knows what's best for it. And how many of you have seen something in your life that you had to yield to and you didn't think it was what was best, but you got down the road just a little ways and you look back and you realize, oh, the Lord knew exactly what he was doing. He was doing something really good in my life and I didn't even realize that he was doing something really good in my life. We have to believe. Listen, the sin that was the problem and the sin in our life that is the problem when we will not submit to what God has asked us to do is unbelief. All right? Stay with me here. Why is that a big deal? Unbelief is a lack of faith. What is the one thing that hindered God when Jesus Christ walked this earth? He said, for that place, I did great works. But in this place, I could not do great works because of their unbelief. When we struggle in our lives, if we search out, I bet many times as we dig to the bottom, we find there's some form of unbelief that we just didn't trust God and have faith and yield to what he wanted. Because as we do, he has our best interest in mind. That's what he wants for us. So we see here that this thought of we must get in the yoke starts off everything else that we look at here in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 29. So we see the requirement. Take on the yoke. Get in the yoke. All right? Take my yoke upon you. And then it says, and learn of me. That speaks of relationship. It speaks of relationship. God wants us to have a close relationship with him. By the way, turn over to 2 Peter chapter number 1. I'm not going to preach this. I'm just going to give it to you. You can study it for yourself. I think this is one of my favorite principles that I ever discovered when I was in discipleship with someone and I taught this to him. It's like for the first time, the light came on for me. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, it says grace and peace. Isn't that what we're looking for here? Rest. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. Spend time with Jesus, and you'll be like Jesus. Spend time with Jesus, and you'll be like Jesus. Who is the best example of rest in the Word of God? Jesus! So if I'm like Jesus, you know what I'm going to experience? I'm going to experience rest. So now God in his infinite wisdom gives us here in the passage what we are to learn of him. These two things. Learn of him this, for I am meek and lowly in heart. What is this relationship going to generate in my life? What am I going to seek to learn from him as I spend time with him? First of all, I have to learn in the passage that he is meek. What is meekness? That is a yieldedness. That is a yieldedness. Jesus was submissive. Jesus was submissive. Look at 1 Corinthians with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3. This is probably one of the greatest verses to show the place and order that, and really, God's priorities for us to be in line with where he's put us. All right? When I read it, it'll make sense what I just said. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 3, it says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And if we stop right there, half the congregation would be upset. But that's not where it stops. Notice what the rest of the verse says. It says, and the head of Christ is God. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Yes. So here in the passage, it says the head of Christ is God. They are equal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But yet the Son submitted to the will of the Father. Did that make him less God? Absolutely not. But it set a wonderful example for me. It set a wonderful example for you. He surrendered to what his Father wanted for his life. And you'll see that constantly as you go through the Gospels, that the Son was submitted to what the Father wanted for his life. He came to carry out these things. I came to do these things. I didn't come to go back to that town today after he spent time in prayer. He says to Peter, I'm supposed to go to the next cities. I'm supposed to go to the next town. What was he surrendered to? He was surrendered to the will of the Father. He was surrendered to the will of the Father. Even in his dying moments, he prayed and said, not my will, but thy will be done. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. but not my, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And as we look at that, we see that wonderful, wonderful attribute of yieldedness there. He was willing to submit to the will of the Father. We too must learn to submit in those areas that God has told us to submit in the Word of God, ultimately to God. But every area that He's told us to submit in the Word of God is ultimately a submission to God. Every authority, their authority comes from God. That's why when you take God away, everybody's authority evaporates. And we have chaos in the world. Because all authority really originates from God. You don't have any right to tell me what to do, except that God has given you that authority. When God has given you that authority, really when I respond to your authority in my life, I'm responding to God's authority. And if I fail to respond to the authorities that God has placed in my life, I am failing to respond to the authority of God in my life. Don't miss that. That's heavy. You know what it is? It's unbelief. And when there is unbelief, God says, I'm kind of tied up right now. I can't do anything. Now, can God do something? Yes. But He chooses not to because He honors faith. And faith submits to God's will for our life. Faith submits to God's will for our life. God goes to work for us when we submit to His will for our life. Quick, I can't teach this much, but I think it's one of the greatest passages that show that God takes care of those that submit to Him, okay? When Sarah and Abram, we talked about it last night, went down into Egypt. The Bible uses this example over in, I believe it's 1 Peter, when he says that even as Sarah submitted to Abraham, so we're to submit to our husbands. But the thought is, that's paraphrased, but the thought is here, when they were there, you know what God did? Why was she saying she was Abram's sister? Because Abram told her to. That was a dumb decision by Abram, okay? Ladies, have your husband ever led you to do something dumb? Don't say it out loud, all right? If my wife were here, she could back me up. She would say, hey, man. She reminds me, there was this time, I was like, I think I need to get a pressure washer because I think I can make some money doing some pressure washing. She's like, I wish she wouldn't do that. No, I'm going to do it. I'm going to earn big bucks. To this day, you know where that thing is? It's still in storage at our house. You know how much money I made? I spent money. I spent money for it. And then the first job that I worked on, I underbid it. And I ended up paying more for what I did for the man than I got from him for doing it. And the house wasn't even clean when I finished because it was too difficult to do it. And he knew that. That's why he hired the sucker. But God protects us. Abraham said, say you're my sister. So she does it. And you know what? It gets her in trouble. Pharaoh's getting ready to marry her. And you know what God does? He intervenes. You know why he intervenes? Because she had the faith to submit. And God said, her head made a really bad decision, and I promised to take care of her, and he put himself into the situation. Listen, you don't have to keep the authority in your life where he needs to be. God is more than enough to do that in our lives. God is the head of the man. God has told the wife where to submit, and God has said, my son submitted to my will in his life and set a wonderful example. Now watch this. The Bible is clear. Whenever he gives someone authority, he gives them accountability too. Let me just throw that in there. God never says that you can do it any way you want to do it. He says, here's how I want you to do it. All right, so there is loving authority as well that's taught to us in the Word of God. All right, I'm getting bogged down. There's too many good things to teach as we go through this. But understand, relationship, learn of me. Meekness, to yieldedness, to say I'm submitted to the will of the Father. Then lowly in heart, that's a humbleness. That's not to think of myself more highly than I ought to think. Just think about that. Just think of that description of Jesus Christ. He is God in flesh. And he is not thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. Is there any thought too high for him to think about himself? He is God. But yet he humbled himself. If Jesus humbled himself when he walked this earth, I must humble myself because I come nowhere close to thinking the thoughts that he thought and deserving to have the thoughts that he had thought or could be able to think. I don't even know what I'm saying, but you understand what I'm saying. You understand what I'm saying, that Jesus was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he was here on earth, but he still walked humbly. If Jesus, who is God, walked humbly on this earth, we as his children need to walk humbly on this earth. So we see the thought there, the relationship, learn of me. But then he says, ye shall find the reassurance. Ye shall find rest. So we see we have to take on the collar. We have to take on the yoke. We have to submit. We have to get into this relationship. As we spend time with him, we learn yieldedness and humbleness. And as we do that, we are reassured that we shall find rest. We shall find it. As we face difficult times, as I surrender, what does that practically look like? As I face difficult times and I go to the Word of God and I see what God wants in that situation, as I surrender to it and I say, God, I'm going to do that. I'm going to obey what you've asked me to do. Then God says, I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give my provision. I'm going to give my help. You're going to have my presence. You're going to have my strength for whatever it is that you face. But if you say, no, God, I'm going to do it my own way, we're saying I'm going on my own. And we're saying, I'm going to have to bear this. I'm going to have to carry the load. I'm going to pull against you in that yoke and want to go my way. And it chafes and it hurts and it's not easy. And the burden's heavy. My, this is not to you, this is to me. When the yoke gets heavy, it's not because Jesus is not doing his part. It's because I'm not doing my part. I'm not yielded and walking with him the way that I ought to. And I must step back and examine what is going on here. It's me. It's me. It's me that is the problem. I'm pulling against him. I'm not letting him do what he says that he's going to do. I'm not focusing on him and who he is and what he can do in this situation. Because he's promised me that I will find rest. But in all of this, there is no rest apart from submission. There's no rest apart from submission. That is the key to what we're looking at tonight. Because the first step is getting the yoke. So there's no rest apart from submission. We'll find it when we learn to walk in submission to God and his authority in our life. And when we get there, we'll enjoy the rest. We'll enjoy the relationship. We'll enjoy the peace that comes in walking with him. In fact, as you look at the last verse, it says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know why that is? Because he's doing the work. This is what God wants us to have with him. This is the theme of last night. And it's also the theme of this night. He just wants us to enjoy our relationship with him. That's really what it boils down to. Everything else meaningful out of my life comes from my relationship with him. If I'm saved, spending time with him and enjoying that relationship as he's my heavenly father and I'm his child. Everything good comes out of that. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal savior, that all starts with realizing you're a sinner and he's a holy God. But he's made a way through Jesus Christ that he can be your heavenly father. And if you'll accept that, you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven. So which rest is it tonight that you need? Do you need rest for salvation? Or do you need rest for the Christian life? If it's the rest of salvation, he says you can have it tonight. I want to give it to you. He said, if you want the rest of sanctification, you can find it. But submit to me. Come and walk in the yoke with me and let me do the work and enjoy the fellowship, the relationship that you can have with me. Listen, like we said last night, the one thing we have that no one can ever take away from us if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior is our relationship with him. And that is really the most important thing we could ever have is our relationship with him. Because out of that relationship comes all the good things of the Christian life that he wants us to have and enjoy. Because he is the good thing of the Christian life. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for an opportunity to stand and preach your word tonight. Lord, I do pray that we would practice it. Lord, help us not to be hearers of the word only, but doers. Lord, I pray that we put it in practice in our life and we would experience the peace and the rest that comes in walking with you and letting you do what only you can do and rolling it all on you, not pulling in the yoke. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, I do pray that they would come and receive as a free gift tonight the gift of salvation. Lord, we're sinners. There's a payment for sin. Jesus Christ paid it. He offers it to us. And if we'll just ask Him for it, You'll give it to us. Lord, thank You for that. Lord, I pray that someone here tonight that has never accepted You would put their faith and trust in You. You work in the invitation as only You can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.